Happy New Year. I want to give you something. I want to give you something at the beginning of the new year that is that has to do with your most important relationship and a key that will take you throughout the whole of the next year. And we'll begin with by reading a passage in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 1 through 18. And I want you to notice as I read, there's a main point and there are three illustrations in this passage. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus' main point is found in the first verse. He says not to be careful to do our acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. And he says, if we do that, we will receive no reward from our Father in heaven. And then he gives three illustrations. Each of these illustrations have to do with something that's a good thing within itself. Giving to the needy, praying, fasting. But he shows how each of these can be done in a wrong way so that what is good within itself can actually become bad. It's good to give to the needy, he says. But it's bad when you announce it, when you make sure everyone sees what you're doing so that people will honor you. Look at me, I'm a good person. Look at me, I'm a generous person. He speaks of praying. Praying is a good thing. But praying is not a good thing if we're trying to draw attention to ourselves by other people. If we are like the people that Jesus describes, we want to make a show of it. He speaks of people praying, standing in the synagogues or on the street corners, and their focus is not on God and praying to him, but the focus is actually on being seen by other people. And he says, instead, it's better, rather than calling attention to yourself, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and he'll reward you. Then he speaks of fasting. Going without food to concentrate on your relationship to God, denying your body something that is necessary to life, to concentrate on something that's more important than life, is a good thing. But Jesus says, but if you fast, but make sure that everybody knows you're fasting. Oh, how hungry I am. How hard it is. Then you're calling attention to yourself and trying to get credit from other people rather than to be seen by God alone. There was a Puritan preacher by the name of John Cotton that spoke of our relationship with God as the audience of one. It's a good phrase. It's a good phrase that I think, in a sense, sums up what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6. In a very real sense in our lives, we should be concentrating not on all the people around us or even about even to ourselves, but we should be concentrating on the one who really counts. Above all relationships, above all things in this world, above all the potential or all the problems, there is one who stands above and beyond all of that, the Lord God Himself. And as Cotton would say, He is the audience of one. Doesn't matter in the end what other people think of us, or whether they honor us, or whether they despise us. But at the end, what is most important is that God sees what we do and is pleased with what we do. That's an important lesson. That's an important lesson for us to get down, because so much of our time is spent, consciously or unconsciously, thinking about how we look in front of other people. And the real us very often doesn't come out to a great extent when we're around other people. The real us maybe appears at times at night when we're all alone. When we're just with us, we think. But Cotton would say, but there's always an audience. The audience of one. And so, as we come into a new year, I want to encourage you to concentrate on that one relationship, the relationship with God, that's more important than any other relationship that you have ever had or now have or can ever have in the future. And to concentrate on that by realizing that everything that you do is done before God. You can do it to be seen by Him, in a sense, or you can do things to be seen by other people and to be approved by them. Jesus says, concentrate on the Heavenly Father. Don't worry about what other people think. Later on in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is writing to slaves. Slaves in the ancient Roman Empire were at the bottom of the ladder, and it was hard. And listen to what he writes to these slaves. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Being a slave was hard. And when Paul tells them to be obedient, he understands the difficulty of what he's saying to them. And he gives them a powerful motivation, and that is to obey, not because they have to, not because they're afraid they're going to be punished, not because they want to win their master's favor, but because they have another master that's beyond any earthly master or any earthly boss. We have a master to whom we are slaves, he says. And so we should serve wholeheartedly, not because of people, but as serving the Lord. He's the audience of one. Hugh Latimer was a preacher during what's called the English Reformation, and he lived in a very dangerous time for preachers. Lifespan wasn't really wasn't really long for a lot of the preachers during that era. And one day, Hugh Latimer had been summoned to come before the King of England, and it was not a friendly visit. It was a dangerous visit. And Latimer said, as he was traveling to meet the king, he heard a voice that said, "Hugh Latimer, watch what you say. You're going to speak before the king today." Sobered him. He went on a little farther. Heard another voice, "Hugh Latimer, watch what you say. You're going to speak before the King of Kings today." So whatever else is going on around us, there is one King, Supreme King, King of Kings, who's greater than anybody else who has lived or ever will live in this world, and before whose presence we are always speaking and acting and living. There's nobody else's presence that you're always in front of except his. Why are other people so often so important to us, and what they think of us, and whether they esteem us or whether they honor us? The one we should be concentrating on is the one who sees everything and hears everything, every word and every thought, who knows us better than we know ourselves, and I might say amazingly loves us anyway. There was another story told by the rabbis. There was a rabbi who was traveling, and his coachman stopped at a field to go into the field to get some grain to feed the horse. And he asked the rabbi to keep watch while he was stealing the grain from the field. And he had not more than gotten into the field when the rabbi said, "Someone sees." He runs back to the carriage and starts driving off, but he looks around and he doesn't see anybody. He says, "Rabbi, I think you were lying to me." The rabbi pointed heavenward and said, "Someone sees." Someone always sees. He sees everything that we do. In one sense, everything we do is done before God alone. So live as if everything's being done before God alone. Within the last week or so, I was reading a passage, and this is one of the surprises of Scripture. I was reading a passage in Ezekiel, of all things, and I thought, oh, wait a minute, this has a point here in this sermon. In Ezekiel chapter 8, Ezekiel is given this vision of the temple, and it starts at the outside of the temple and moves in four stages to the innermost part of the temple. And this vision, these four stages of this vision, all have to do with idolatry. Idolatry has come into the temple, and he shows it's in its different forms. But one of them, one of the stages, in Ezekiel 8, verses 7 through 13, Ezekiel is taken to a wall in which there is a secret door. And when he opens the door, he finds a group of Israel's elders. These are the spiritual, political leaders of the nation. He finds this group of elders in this secret room. And on the walls of this room are pictures of animals and other things that they're worshiping. No doubt we're talking about Egyptian religion. And in this room, as they're worshiping in the temple of God himself, worshiping these Egyptian gods, part of what they say there is, God doesn't see. He's not paying any attention. But he did see. He saw in the secret room. He gave Ezekiel a vision of what was going on in this secret room. They thought that he wasn't there. They thought he wasn't paying any attention. But the audience of one is always with us. Whether what we're doing is very good or what we're doing is very bad, he's always there. And it's important that we keep that in our minds. I'm always in the presence of God. So, Because of the audience of one, we need to realize that we're always in his presence. But also, because of this, we need to seek the glory of God alone. In Matthew, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, toward the beginning, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus speaks of being the light of the world. And when he speaks of the light of the world, he speaks in a sense of drawing attention to ourselves. But we're drawing attention to ourselves not because we want to look good, but because he says, when you let the light of God shine in you and through you, people will see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Notice the emphasis isn't on they will see your good deeds and praise you, but they'll see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven because you will be showing what God can do with a human life. See, it's all a point of what is our focus? Is our focus on looking good for ourselves? Or is our focus on making God look good? And if our focus is on making God look good, then anything that goes on in our lives, if we handle it as Christians, can be a source of glory to God. Even when we mess up, we can show what a Christian does when they mess up. Rather than hiding it or pretending it didn't happen or denying or blaming somebody else, a Christian faces up to what they've done. And so a person can even learn from that. And when in our lives we show that the Lord Jesus Christ has touched our lives and changed our lives, we bring glory to God. We show that the way we live doesn't come from us. It doesn't come just because we're nice people. It comes because the God of the universe has touched our lives and changed our lives, has transformed us into something different, something even unearthly. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is writing to Gentile Christians who came from a pagan background, and so they have all those kinds of pagan things that are in their background and still want to cling to them. They have found that since their lives changed in Jesus Christ, that their old friends no longer like them. They think they're weird. They think that Christian living is just strange. And Christian beliefs are strange. And so 1 Peter says a lot to these Gentile Christians about how to live out the Christian life before an ungodly world. And notice chapter 2, verse 12. I need to start with verse 11. I'll start with verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Notice again, the emphasis isn't that their friends will see their good lives and say what good people they are, but that they will see their good lives, their good deeds, and glorify God. When he says on the day he visits us, I believe he's talking about the second coming. The final visit. Why do you do the things that you do? Do you live to look good? To feel accomplished? Or is the focus of your living to bring glory to God alone, who alone sees all and knows all, and through whose power we can become something totally different than we were before? In verse 11 of that passage that I read, he speaks of them as aliens and strangers, which are two themes in 1 Peter. And it says, you're in a sense, in the world, we're aliens. The world has a certain set of values and beliefs and practices, and we don't have those. We don't share those. So we're aliens. We're strangers in one sense. Strangers traveling through the world at home, but never quite at home, because we know we have another home in another place, and that home is so very different from this one. One of the problems in our lives, I think, is that we just get too comfortable right here, and we forget that there's something more important than right here, and that to bring glory to God is the great focus for our lives. But if you're going to live with God as the audience of one, not only do you realize you're living before Him alone and living for His glory, but also live in view of pleasing God alone. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is the turning point in the book. In the first three chapters, Paul emphasizes his relationship, personal relationship to the Thessalonians when they became Christians. And building on that, the relationship that they had with him in Christ, he then, in chapters 4 and 5, turns and makes practical application of it. But he begins with these words that sets the tone for the end of the book. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, just as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Notice, of all the things he could have said about the instructions he gave them when they became Christians, he said, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. What's more important than that? What's more important than pleasing God? Nothing. Nothing I can think of. That's the key. 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says, we make it our aim, or we make it our goal, to please Him. There it is. You want a goal for a living? You want a really good goal for the rest of your life, or a good goal for this year? Make it your goal to please God in everything. When you're around other people, when you're by yourself, when you're speaking, when you're not speaking, whatever you're doing, wherever you're doing it, just make it your goal to please Him at that time. Martin Luther was once asked if he was ever intimidated when he preached before the congregation where he was, because there were so many biblical scholars there. And that really can make a person nervous. Having a bunch of preachers in the congregation is a nerve-wracking experience for a lot of us. And so they asked him, does it ever bother you that you have all these very scholarly people here? And he said, no, that doesn't bother me. What really does bother me, he said, was to realize I'm standing before the King of the universe and claiming to speak His word. See, he was focusing on God and on pleasing God and realizing that that was what was really most important, not the other people around. Back to the passage that we started with in Matthew 6, Donald Miller, the older Donald Miller, not the newer one, wrote the following about those verses. Remember, that had to do with giving to the needy, praying, fasting, but doing those to please God and to be seen by God, not by other people. And Miller writes the following. Acts of piety or devotion which are motivated by the desire to gain human approval cannot at the same time have the approval of God. The two are mutually exclusive. And the worshiper must decide which he prefers. He cannot have both. We really do need to decide, who is it that we're trying to please? Are we trying simply to please ourselves? Are we trying to please other people? Or are we trying to please God? There was once a great musician who gave a concert. The applause was deafening. Afterwards, a friend went behind backstage and found the artist in tears. I said, why? Everybody loved the concert. The artist said, not everyone. Did you see the older man in the front row with a frown on his face? He didn't applaud. So, he was my teacher. See, what is your focus? Who is it that you're seeking to please? And the ultimate one to please is God. And if in this new year you live before the audience of one, always realizing that there's just one who's always with me, who sees and hears everything, one who loves me deeply, but who also in his presence brings a sense of cleansing and at times even fear, to realize that this one who is always with me is the key to my life in this world and in the world to come. If we can focus on that and then just live out of that, how will that change our lives? How will that transform our relationships? How will it make a difference in the way we do things and why we do things? To get so caught up, you know, a lot of times people just become so fearful because they're afraid of what other people will think. What if our only concern was what God would think? How would that change? How would that change every aspect of our lives? Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as a God who is holy, and in your holiness, frightening, who sees our sins and who sees every part in and out. But at the same time, Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as one who loves us deeply, and that you're always there for us, not only with us, but for us. Father, help us in this year to live in a way that pleases you, so that at the end of our days, we can hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Father, help us to live in a way that brings glory and honor to you. Help us to live in a way that, with the realization always, that we are in your presence, and that what we do matters. And Father, help us to live in such a way that we live to be seen by you, not by anyone else, just by you, and to do what is right in your sight and to live out your will in our lives. Father, forgive us when we fail, but keep us on the track to concentrating on you and allowing our lives to be molded always by your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.